Our next speaker is Brother Emil Hirscher from Phoenix, Arizona. And Brother Emil has chosen as his subject, "We Shall All Not Sleep." We shall all not sleep. Brother Emil.
Thank you, brethren. And good afternoon, brethren. Sister Christy Humphrey brought a very nice greetings from your brethren at Phoenix. So we will not do that except to say that it's a very warm welcome coming from Phoenix at this time of year, since we had 118 a few days back. But I don't think it surpasses the warmth of love that there's been exhibited here. It's been an excellent convention. The spirit of the convention throughout has been wonderful. And isn't it wonderful that the trumpets from the platform did not give an uncertain sound, but spoke forth the Lord's glorious truth? I want to also make use of this opportunity to invite you to what will be our 52nd annual winter convention around the New Year weekend, this coming New Year time. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that great resurrection chapter, we have our subject text. And I'd like to read both the 50th verse and the 51st at this time. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." And that's the thought of a sacred secret. And how wonderful that we've been privileged to look into these various sacred secrets that we have opened to us by means of the Holy Spirit, by means of God's marvelous grace toward us in Christ, through His word of truth. And then he gives this statement: "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump," probably a little more correct, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, this thought of the resurrection based upon the ransom sacrifice provided by the Heavenly Father through our obedient and loving Lord, who willingly and obediently laid down His life and was raised by the power of His Father, now exalted eternally to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and provided thereby this, He secured this ransom price, this unforfeited life, one perfect life forfeited by Father Adam through disobedience and sin. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh but without sin, willingly and obediently laid down one perfect human life, not forfeited by sin. Therefore, when raised by the power of God, He had the merit or value of that unforfeited human life to appear, as the Apostle explains in Hebrews 9:24, to appear in the presence of God for us in the antitype, the fulfillment of the blood of the bullock being taken in the 16th chapter of Leviticus and sprinkled on and before the mercy seat. And remember that the fragrance from the incense had to first precede into that most holy and cover the mercy seat before the high priest could enter and take the blood in. And so our Lord's, the sweet incense of His perfect, obedient sacrifice, faithful unto death, even the cruel death of the cross, and the fragrance of that incense preceded Him into the most holy. making that sacrifice acceptable to the Heavenly Father. And it's interesting in that 16th chapter of Leviticus, that was necessary that that precede before the high priest would enter in and present that blood, lest the priest die. Oh, you say, I see. Yes, it was necessary that our Lord obediently, voluntarily, lay down his life a sweet incense to the Father if he was to secure atonement for us, and not for us only, but for Adam and all his race, when his sacrifice, the blood of which is now the church's covering during this age, will be accepted of the Heavenly Father on behalf of Adam and all his race, and open the doors for this wonderful resurrection, the resurrection of all. How wonderful it is, the sleep of death. Just think, when Adam, way back there, lived 930 years and fell asleep, and in the grave where he went, there's neither wisdom nor knowledge nor device. There even the wicked cease from struggling, Job tells us. And when it's time for him to be brought forth, it'll be just like that. Isn't that wonderful? Talk about the mercy of God. Talk about this wonderful truth that we've received. What a contrast to some of the thoughts we know that have been held by mankind, unfortunately. But they'll all be done away with in God's due time. But all this is done according to God's plan in steps that will reveal His wisdom and His foreknowledge and all the glorious attributes of His character, including His omnipotent power. And in knowledge of these, being able to receive these things by faith from His word of truth, causes us to love Him, causes us to trust Him, causes us not to fear Him, causes us to go to Him on bended knee as a child to a father. And that will have the same effect upon every properly enlightened and sane individual or being in the kingdom. And so, as we're encouraged in Ephesus 4:15, to grow up into Christ in the doctrines also, for they are of great importance and help to us in all our Christian growth and sanctification. Now, in the Scriptures, well, I can watch that clock up there and I'll have to do that. We know that there are the three resurrections that are spoken of. We have in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in verse 35, speaking of those faithful ancient worthies, a better resurrection. And they'll come forth in their due step, in their due time, with perfection, for they earned a good report through faith. And they will be the ancient worthies and the earthly representatives of the heavenly phase of the kingdom as we understand. And then there is a general resurrection, John, our Lord speaks of in John 5, verses 28 and 29. They'll hear His voice and come forth, they that have done good unto a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection, not of damnation, as our common version says, but a resurrection of judgment or instruction in the great judgment day, and help to walk up that highway of holiness. Well, how do we know that that's a prayer? Well, we can look it up, but also in that same 5th chapter of John, in verses 22 and 27 and 30, that same word is rendered judgment, so I guess we're not far wrong. But that just shows us, though, that thought of putting that in there, those the wicked would be brought forth to a resurrection of damnation. It shows what error can do to warp thoughts, and what would be the purpose of bringing them forth to damnation. And so we're glad for the truth, and the truth that's been spoken from the platform in many ways. We're coming back to, then we realize that in Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 6th verse speaks of the first or chief resurrection, the resurrection of the church. And this has been, we've heard that from the platform. We'll get back to that later. But coming back to 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, in the 35th verse, the apostles have been reasoning upon the resurrection, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Then he says, if thou fool or foolish one, unthinking one, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. And that's right, we sow a seed. It may chance of wheat or some other, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Then he goes on to explain that there are earthly and there are heavenly. There are terrestrial and there are celestial bodies, and the glory of one and the glory of the other, and they're different. And star differeth from star in glory in verse 41. We're skipping along here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, meaning our Lord Jesus, in his resurrection, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit in his resurrection. And so then, this is our glorious hope, as he tells us in the 49th verse. And as we have borne the image, now he's speaking of the church class, the we and the us class. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then he goes on to explain. Now, in the 4th chapter, it's just as important to know what the scripture says as well as it doesn't say. Brother Zano used to say, read them slowly, brethren, and be sure of what it says. In this 51st verse, where he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, or during the sounding of the last trump. And that trump is going to sound throughout all the millennial age. Because as mankind is brought back, they're going to hear that message, aren't they, in the hope that they have, that some have never heard. The great majority of mankind have not heard. But it doesn't say, what it doesn't say, is that we'll all be changed at the same time. All will be changed, but not gathered up at the same time. And so that's purpose of our study, that we shall not all sleep. Now, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, for a few moments here, beginning with verse 13 of the 4th chapter. And here the apostle gives us good thoughts to help us. It reads, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yes. So then there were going to be some that would sleep, fall asleep in Jesus. You remember when stoning of Stephen, what did it say? It says, and he fell asleep. Yes, because of the glorious hope of the resurrection. And so it is. Now then, when we turn to 2 Timothy for a moment, the apostle appreciated this because he appreciated it of himself. Writing to his beloved son in the Lord, Timothy, he writes, but watch thou in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul appreciated that he would sleep, and his understanding of this was such that he could tell us of these things and help us to understand, and could write that then in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, continuing in this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, "For this we say unto you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming," or that's parousia, "presence of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," and that's a message, and certainly we had that at his return, didn't we? When the harvest message, the glorious truth and understanding of these things were brought forth so wonderfully. "And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, which are alive and remain. Well, you know, many have looked for a rapture. But actually, when we consider it, this has been going on now by the fall of this year, it's going to be 120 years, isn't it? It's the end of the third 40-year period of harvest. Those that are alive and remain. And what did the text say that we read here? Those that had fallen asleep, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when his return. Yes. At that day, there would be a crown of righteousness laid up for the Apostle Paul and for those. And then the rest of us are endeavoring to follow faithfully on, that one by one, as we would be faithful unto death, that would be raised together to be with them. Not all at the same time, it doesn't say that. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up not caught up together, but caught up together with them in the clouds," yes, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I think we understand those things, and that's a great blessing too, to realize the truth on these subjects and to see the wisdom of our Lord in doing this. Will you say, "Well, what are the brethren doing that have been raised with the Lord?" Well, what have we been doing? What have our brethren that preceded us been doing? They've been helping us make our calling election sure. Well, isn't our risen, glorified Lord the chief reaper at the present time? Yes. Well, let's see if that's the case. Yes. So, we see. And you notice that word "then" is used. And every time it's after that, or then, epitaph. And it's always rendered "after" or "then" and denotes sequence. And so we appreciate when the apostle says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." But not all at once. And that isn't what he said. He said we'd be changed. Well, we'll get to some other scriptures in a little while. All right. Then, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, going back there again a moment, we look at verse 22 and then verse 44. "For as all in Adam die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, we've just been hearing about that, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming or during his parousia, his presence. And then we have just had called to our attention that then the work of the kingdom will go on at the end of the 1,000 years, as in the lessons this morning were so helpful along that line, that then the kingdom would be turned back to the Father, that God may be all in all, as we have in verse 28 of that chapter. In the meantime, the work for the world of mankind after the church has been raised together with Christ would proceed. Therefore, when this is completed by these steps, this sequence, all the church will be together with the Lord. And then the apostle, in that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, concludes his reasoning with these words as he considers these things. He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And how wonderful it is to appreciate this wonderful hope of the resurrection, the mercy of the sleep of death, the wise steps of our Lord in carrying forward these things, and the accomplishment of his purposes in preparation for the blessing of all the families of the earth, the church being raised and glorified for that work. Now, in Daniel, the second chapter, we have these wonderful prophetic words wherein there was a picture of the great image, you remember, that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and that Daniel explained the significance of it to him, the head of gold and the arms of silver and the torso of brass and copper and the legs and feet of iron and the feet with iron mixed with clay and so forth. The 35th verse, representing the great four great empires that have preceded and led us to the present time. Then was the iron, verse 35 of Daniel 2, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, the stone isn't the kingdom, is it? No. That stone eventually grew to become a great kingdom and filled the whole earth. So we are thankful to see these distinctions in here as it helps us to appreciate God's wonderful doings. Then in verse 42 and 44 we read, "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or brittle. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now one rendering of this verse says, "They shall make human alliances and shall not keep them." And that's significant. What a description. Yes, you know, ultimates are always simple. And it's being borne in upon us all more all the time, and it will be in due time as the Lord permits the experiences of mankind to go forward, that an imperfect race of beings cannot establish a perfect society. And that's why he knew they would need a Redeemer in the promised kingdom to assist them and help them to up that highway of holiness. Let us continue. In the significance of this, in the Daniel, the second chapter, then, he explains that in the days of these kings represented by the toes of the image, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. And that's a process. There's again the thought. Those that fell asleep with Jesus, our Lord returned, glorified, those that slept in Jesus, he brought with him, and then as the remaining members are finished their course faithfully, they are gathered together with them. And that's part of the setting up of the heavenly phase of the kingdom, isn't it? Going on in the days of these kings. That's covering a period of time. And so we can, one scripture helps us to understand another. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other pieces, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So he goes on to explain those things, and how thankful we are for these assurances of the Word, and to be living in this time. I know some of us realize that this stone has been smiting the arm of Jehovah, or the work of this time, and as it was very nicely shown on the screen, showing the differences in that difference between that work and the 1,000-year reign, where, and you know that 1,000 years in the fourth verse of the 20th chapter of Revelation, and when we read it, it's just as it's been brought to us, that that's the particular 1,000 years, a 1,000 years, as Brother brought out, where the Christ, the body members, the church, reigns with Christ. That's really what it says, doesn't it? Yes, and they live. I saw thrones, and he sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and it gives their qualifications and so forth. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years as that complete company. So we can appreciate that was necessary for the setting up of the heavenly phase of the kingdom through which the world of mankind is going to be helped and blessed. Now in the parable, and we'll have to skip along here, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, which has been discussed with us, we realize that it's a harvesting picture. Both were to grow until the end of the age. And then he would gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and would do iniquity. And the wheat were to be gathered into the barn, and the burns were to be gathered and prepared for burning. And how thankful to realize that they're only going to be burned as tares, not as human beings, because we know our Lord said that all that sleep in their graves should hear his voice and come forth, they that had done good and they that had done evil. Paul, in the 24th chapter of Acts, you remember, says that he was very outspoken, that he believed in a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Why, of course. Christ died and tasted death for every man. And all will have their opportunity under the wholesome influences of the kingdom that you and I have been praying for, and that our brethren have been praying for down through the age. Now in that parable also it says, then, at the close, that then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That, how again? That sun of righteousness shall rise, and with healing in its wings, in Malachi the fourth chapter. So we see how one scripture, and it's the consistency of the scriptures that helps to build our faith. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, which also has been touched upon, we see this as a harvest picture also. In the 12th verse, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, in contrast to those that had not been willing and obedient children, those that had not been so enlightened, not privileged to run for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that the apostle speaks of in Philippians, the third chapter. This one thing that he did. 13th verse, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And here, again, that has a thought, metah, the interlinear thought. In the interlinear it is, in the Greek. The thought of with, and their works do follow them, or with them. Yes, they're joined together with the Lord, and they enter into what work there is today. It's not yet the reign of the time for the blessing of all the families of the earth, no. But they're there with, I'm sure that as we all are trying to be obedient children here, won't those that have been raised to be with the Lord be just as obedient to their Master and their Lord beyond the veil with whatever He has for them to do? I think it's wonderful to realize that as the faithful pass one by one beyond the veil here, that there's more there, the other side of the veil. And the full Christ is that much nearer completion. And they're just as interested, if not more so, as we are in one another at the present time. And it's comforting to realize that. And then the 14th verse, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And then he was told to reap, and another angel came out, and says, this is verse 15, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, it's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And he was told to reap, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, in the time of trouble, as it would come on. But we realize these steps, and we see these things, and we realize the nearness we are to the completion of this glorious work of the kingdom. I'd like to turn back for just a moment to the 11th chapter of Daniel, though, for just a glimpse. In this 11th chapter, we have an insight into things that have happened down through the age, but we just want to notice one particular point. We know that there were others that would rise up and do wickedly and so forth. But the 32nd verse of Daniel 11 says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do, and the exploits are added. Those that do know their God, and then it continues, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, and we believe that was in the Reformation period. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall. And Rotherham renders that, and some of them of understanding shall be brought low. The Common Version says to try them, and Rotherham says shall be brought low to refine them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And so we understand our faithful brethren in those dark times were trying to be faithful, and were faithful, and have this little wonderful testimony to them of their faith. Those that do know their God, those that do understand, those that had the same hope that we have through this glorious truth, the hope of the kingdom, for the blessing of all the families of the earth, the hope of faithful unto death to live and reign with Christ for that glorious work and purpose, to the glory of God the Father, who has designed it all and is carrying it forward to this completion. Now we have these harvest pictures, and we have these points. Coming back to Revelation, the 6th chapter for a moment, we have some asking the Lord question. And in the 9th verse, it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Now, lest we make a mistake, we have to remember what the question they asked. It says, they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Well, yes, they were those faithful ones. And so the completion of the church has to take place. But the question they asked was, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So let's see what the Lord gives us for the answer at that. And let's turn for a moment to the 18th chapter of Revelation. And I think it makes sense. In the 20th verse, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now it was called to our attention the 18th verse of the previous chapter, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, and had blinded so much of mankind to this glorious truth, which came into being from a falling away from the truth, as we have in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in the second verse. And so, he says here, and these, we won't go back over these, because reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her. And there, these things. So in this, but now then the other, there's another text that helps us with that, and that's in the 19th chapter of Revelation, and the second verse. And remember the question, how long before you would, or when would you avenge our blood? So Revelation 19:2 says, in agreements with 18:20, For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Yes, these things taking place in the time of trouble, all in preparation for the kingdom, when he will turn a pure language unto the people. In Psalm, the 82nd Psalm, and the 7th verse, you remember, Ye shall fall like men, and fall, ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Well, we hope to fall like Prince Jesus, don't we? And to be resurrected and gathered to him. And then, turning to the wonderful 50th Psalm, the hope that we have, wherein the tells us, Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that gathering work is going on and being more nearly complete all the time. Coming down, And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God has judged himself. That's Psalms 50, verses 5 and 6. But now then, to those that have done wickedly. And the 16th verse says, But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? Yes, he's not going to use those that have not followed on humbly to do his work, and have not seen, and have not been developed to have the mind and heart of Christ. Those that have been content to develop and to believe those things which are not consistently taught in the Scriptures. And then, after giving further condemnation to them, the 21st verse says, These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee. and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation or his behavior, his conduct aright, will I show the salvation of God. And in the 116th Psalm, favorite scriptures for us, I'm sure, that we're familiar with. In the 15th verse, the 6th verse says, "The Lord preserveth the simple or the humble. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." In the 15th verse, he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." In the 16th chapter, the 16th of Psalm, I have set, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory, my soul rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." We know that was quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost concerning our risen Lord. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." How wonderful to have that prospect, if faithful, of living and reigning with Christ, to enjoy these things. Now we want to say something to those that may go farther down into the time of trouble, and some of the young people, that we should have faith that the Lord will fulfill all his promises. We have wonderful text of Scripture in the latter part of the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, verses 15 through 18. And the first verse says, "The king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Wonderful promises to them. But as an example for those that may be carried through or may go through, look at Jeremiah. He had been so faithful. He had been so faithful in speaking the word of the Lord and telling his people, because of their backslidings and their worship of the false gods and their falling away from the commandments of God, that they were going to go into captivity in Babylon. They hated him. They even put him in prison, didn't they? But it came to pass. And when they had been taken into captivity and Nebuchadnezzar's captain came into the land, you find this in the 38th to 40th chapters of Jeremiah, what did he do? He took Jeremiah, and because Jeremiah had spoken the truth, he says, "You can either go with me to Babylon and I'll take care of you," or he says, "You can stay here in the land." And Jeremiah decided to stay in the land, and he put him in a comfortable position with those that he knew. Let's realize that the arm of the Lord is not short to those that are living very close to him, and that he is able to do this, that he will carry people through. And you know, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a wonderful thing. But what about those that he might carry through? Well, you know, there'll be a change for them too. Because when the time comes, when the Heavenly Father accepts of the completed work of the Christ of this age, and the blood of Christ is there, and the Heavenly Father accepts it on behalf of Adam and all his race, Adam and all his race will come out from under Adamic condemnation. The ancient worthies can be restored. And any that are carried through, what will it say? What is it? We will take time. I think it's Isaiah 33:24. The inhabitant of the land shall no longer say that I am sick, because they have been forgiven their iniquities.